The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and your sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. So we're going to start off doing something a little un-Lutheran, and it's something that my husband Greg hates particularly. It's congregation participation in a sermon. He's already told me that he probably won't participate, so don't be surprised. But I promise I won't call on anyone. I just am going to ask for you to show your hands, raise your hands for certain things, and hopefully it will be quick and painless and over before you know it. So first I want to ask, how many of you would say that at some point in your life, or even today, there was a person that you considered your enemy? More than I expected. But it's something that we can experience in our lives, is this person that sort of acts as our nemesis. And for some of us, maybe that's a little bit more difficult language to deal with. We think of superheroes and countries as having enemies, and maybe just wants that person who we really wish would just disappear for a minute. But now I would want you to raise your hand, maybe they didn't think that they were your enemy, but someone that you hated, even for just a moment, just a flicker. You felt so angry, and you just wished that they were completely gone. Anyone have one? Oh, yes. Okay. A lot more of us. And now, the last one I want to see is, if you have ever been hurt by someone else, and been angry, disappointed, or just sad, have you ever experienced that? That's pretty much everyone. So, at this point now, raise your hand if you've ever had an enemy, you've hated someone, or you've been hurt by someone. Greg is lying.
I don't like participation.
Greg, you're not forthcoming.
I don't like participating. I'm a stick in the mud.
But all of us have experienced this in some way, shape, or form. And so when Jesus is talking about enemies here, maybe you didn't necessarily feel like you had an enemy. Maybe you didn't even feel like you hated someone. But all of us have experienced this sort of brokenness that occurs in relationships with other people. And so when Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus is pointing us into something very different than we have experienced. The experience of this world, of our culture, of our own lives, is an experience where we have someone who might be our personal antagonist. It's an experience where we might respond to someone else with feelings of anger or hatred. It's an experience where we might find ourselves feeling broken or sad because of the harm someone else has committed. And more often than not, we want justice, we want vengeance, we want that person to at least not necessarily have that control over us. We want to do the opposite of what Jesus says, and we want to resist the evildoer. An example of my own resistance as a child, which does not give me much hope for Hadley in the kinds of ways she'll treat me, When I was young, my parents asked me and my friend to match all the socks together before we could play. And for some reason, I don't know why, they had an entire laundry bin just full of socks. And I don't wear socks, so none of these were mine. But my parents said, you can't go outside and play, you can't do anything with your friend until these socks are taken care of. And so my friend and I sat there and angrily stewed at my parents and decided, well, we'll match the socks, but they won't be to the right sock. So we matched probably 100 different socks to 100 other different socks and then went to go play. This did not work. My parents came outside and frustrated, and I think in one of those moments where parents are trying not to laugh because they don't want your kids to know how hilarious they are, because it was funny. We marched back up to the bedroom and rematched all the socks. Our resistance to the evildoers of my parents was not exactly the kind of resistance that Jesus is talking about today. It was funny, though. And I know now that I will never ask my daughter to match socks, because who knows what we'll end up with. But when Jesus is telling the disciples to turn the other cheek, to give to someone who sues them, to go the second mile, we might read this and immediately think, how frustrating. And how frustrating it might have been for the disciples listening. Here they've been waiting for their Messiah to come and free them from oppression. And here he is, and it seems like he's telling them to just deal with it. And worse, to suffer even more in the oppression that they're facing. But there's more to what Jesus is saying here. This text isn't just about killing them with kindness. It's not about suffering for the sake of suffering. It's meant to be a revelation, a revolution from Jesus. This is resistance, but it's resistance of violence and hate with love. Because the truth is, turning the other cheek or giving your cloak, these ideas weren't just to make the person who was inflicting violence feel bad or to take away their power, but in some ways it actually was causing serious consequences for them. For instance, when Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second, he's talking about Roman soldiers. Under Roman law, a soldier could force anyone to carry their pack for 1 mile, but only 1 mile. So if the person that they have forced to carry is carrying for a second mile, that soldier could get punished for letting him do that. When you turn the other cheek, yes, you are giving the person another part of you to harm, but you are also forcing them to hit you with the back of their hand, which was culturally an insult to themselves that they couldn't hit you with their front hand. What Jesus is trying to share with the disciples isn't just a matter of just love, but that resistance to violence, the opposite of violence and hatred, is love. And in doing so, in broken systems, those systems have consequences for the evildoer that we don't have to worry about. Because we can resist with love. We don't have to take part in violence or hatred or oppression to resist violence, hatred, and oppression. We can resist with caring, with peace. Jesus advocates not for violence, he advocates against an eye for an eye and for us to look at this person who is harming us with love, to pray for them, and to pray for their hearts and for Jesus to act in them. This love, mind you, is a love that does have consequences. But it's a love that is the opposite of all the things that this world that oppression and violence can have on ourselves. And so in our own lives, maybe someone isn't striking you or suing you, and maybe you don't have an enemy, or maybe you do, but there are places and people that invite us into that place where we find ourselves feeling angry, feeling hateful, feeling that toxicity. And Jesus sees those invitations to those feelings of violence, of hate, and sometimes even of oppression, and Jesus invites us into love. That's what Jesus does on the cross. Jesus takes all of the violence of this world, all of the hatred, and all of the oppression, and he conquers it, he destroys it, and he replaces it with love. And thank God, because you might not know it, but maybe you're someone's enemy. Maybe someone feels that sort of anger for you. Maybe you have been the one doing the striking without even knowing it. Maybe someone is struggling to love you as they might love themselves. And Jesus takes all of that to the cross too. As Paul says in our text from 1 Corinthians, Jesus is our foundation. The foundation of the church, but also the foundation in our own lives. And when your faith, your heart, your entire life is founded on Jesus, on love over hate, freedom over oppression, and peace over violence, it means that when we find ourselves feeling angry or vengeful or even thinking of someone as an enemy, we know there is a revelation in revolution. There is a foundation we can lean on. We can know that Jesus went to the cross for us. Even when we fail at loving others, we can know that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sin. And we can remember that Jesus went to the cross for that other person too. Jesus went to the cross for our enemy as well. And that person might have harmed us. They might be our personal antagonist. We might even hate them. But Jesus goes to the cross for them too. For us and for the entire world. And so we build ourselves up on a foundation of love. Love for our neighbor, love for our enemy. And Jesus tells us to pray for those who hurt us, to love them, and that it's this foundation that we grow upon. And sometimes we'll fail. We won't always be able to bring ourselves to turn the other cheek. Sometimes we'll mismatch all the socks we possibly can. We might not always be able to pray for someone who harms us, but we can lean on our foundation. We can lean on Jesus, on his love for us, and pray that we might be able to share a fraction of that love with others. I pray that we can. Amen. Amen.